Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Pastors Appreciation Sunday. I just want to say this as we get started, that I feel appreciated all the time here. that has not always been the case, not in this church, but I remember years ago at a different church Grace and I worked at. I remember when Pastors Appreciation Sunday came up, it was like all the staff were like, yay, one day out of the year. It was like one Sunday we felt appreciated. And man, I'm just so happy to pastor a church where the culture is not that way at all. Grace and I and our whole staff, we feel very honored and very appreciated, like all of the time, really all the time. And so thanks for making a special day for us, but honestly, you make like all the other 51 Sundays are really terrific with you already. So thanks for that. You make it really easy. And we're having snacks after church, so that's the biggest bonus, is snacks. I'm all about them snacks, Almost wrapped. Real close there, wasn't I? Don't worry, there's still time. I got about 40 minutes of this. Pastor Appreciation Sunday, I do whatever I want up here. Yeah, that's how it works. Everybody online, we're super happy to have you joining us from your couch. Yeah, you guys are cozy. Probably still in your pajamas. If you're really high tech, you've got double screens going, you're watching football and church at the same time. But this will be way more entertaining, trust me, than any old silly football game. Unless, of course, the Seahawks are playing, in which case you can watch this later and enjoy the football game live. Yeah, I'm joking. My name is Matt Kladnick, and I get the privilege to pastor a church like this with a great team. They are great, aren't they? So many ladies. It's just great. I can't get away from it. If you don't know, that's not a weird statement. I can't get away from ladies. I'll just say it like that. That sounds weird out of context, but I have three little daughters, so it is a full on. I have just girls at my house, girls at work. It's just terrific, and I'm being so manly. I guess God saw it fit to put me in a position like this. Welcome to the last sermon of a series called. Yes, and this is moving forward, this church, it's all good theology, okay? So that's what we're saying. We're going to end a series on bad theology, and moving forward, only good theology out of this church, okay? This series has been lots of fun for me specifically. It's actually been a couple years. I've been dreaming about this idea of a series on bad theology. And no, we have not been preaching bad theology as if it were good theology. The vision behind the service, this series has been that we are identifying bad theology, where it exists, and it exists. It exists in you. It exists in leaders that you care about. But bad theology is all around us. And from time to time, when the trauma and the drama sets in, our bad theology rises to the surface. And so this series is about identifying bad theology, where it may live kind of dormant in our lives, uprooting it from where it is, and replacing it with something that is far from bad theology, but good theology, strong theology, a theology that is actually just firmly biblical. So that's what this series is about. We are not a proponent of bad theology. We are whatever the opposite of proponent is of bad theology. So yeah, words are challenging for me, as you know already. I've been very blessed over the last couple weeks to hear how our life groups have been going. If you're in a life group, that's awesome. Our life groups run from time to time, and the conversations in life groups really parallel what we're learning on Sundays. And so I've heard some really great things about how you guys are digesting the information. You know, I used to think that good preaching got amens and applause on Sundays. Let me say that again so you hear me. I used to think that good preaching got amens and applause on Sundays. I have now come to realize that good preaching actually creates deeper, more meaningful conversations throughout your entire week. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a fan of a good amen here and there. And I'm a fan of a good preach on preacher. And I'm a fan of a don't tease me So don't feel like you can't say those things. I'm okay with them. But actually, when you say that, I'm like, oh, that's good. Someone's listening. But what I really love to hear, more so than the preach on preacher and the don't tease me in the amen, what I really love to hear is, how is this message working itself out in your life Monday through Saturday? That's what good preaching really does. So keep your preach on preachers coming, but just know that I am really looking forward to what I see in your life throughout the rest of the week in light of what we've learned. Today's bad theology statement is unfortunately something that I have told people. Some of these I could say I've seen this in other people. This is a bad theology that I have perpetuated, but I think I'm in a safe place because I think you're going to find that you have said this before or you have received this news from somebody else. So I'm in good company and there's going to be a chance for you to reply, letting me feel like I'm not all alone. Have you ever said, or have you ever been told this before? God won't give you more than you can handle. Have you ever, blink your eyes at me, or if you're brave, like Jeannie, raise your hand. Have you ever said, or has anyone ever said to you, God won't give you more than you can handle? So when you said that to somebody, your intentions were really good. They were. What you were trying to say is, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. When you are in a bad situation and someone says, God won't give you more than you can handle, you probably felt inside yourself, are you kidding me? Because I don't think I can handle anymore. I want you to know that the theology that says God won't give you more than you could handle is bad theology. So blink if you have said that, blink if you have heard that. If you are online, just give us an eyeball emoji or wink emoji or something. This is something we tell someone when their life gets messy. And this is something that somebody tells us when they can discern that our life has gotten really messy. But imagine saying that statement over some of the Bible stories you and I love the most. So these, I'm going to tell you, and if you are not Bible savvy, that's okay. You can look these up later. There are some fun stories. Actually, you could just go back in our live stream and in our podcast, and you can go back to our Sunday School Remix series, and you'll hear these. But imagine being a bystander. I mean, let's just invoke some of our creativity and our imagination. Imagine being on the sidelines of some of these stories, and you are with a crowd of people, and you yell to this situation, God won't give you more than you can handle. And when I point at you, I'm going to need you to say those words. And hopefully we've got a slide that can be on the screen. So imagine you are on the outside looking in on one of these Bible stories, and you know how the story plays out. But imagine yourself standing there, Noah laboring to build an ark in the middle of a valley with no water around. Everyone say,
God won't give you more than you can handle.
Okay, there's a lot of these, so you're going to have to get better at that, okay? How about Moses standing face to face with Pharaoh saying, let my people go, and we say,
God won't give you more than you can handle.
What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace? Don't worry.
God won't give you more than you can handle.
Fiery furnace, really? It gets worse. What about Daniel in the lion's den? What about David before Goliath? What about Elijah before the prophets of Baal? This is a good one. Imagine looking at Jesus on the cross. Don't worry. And Jesus is like, really? The truth is, for each of those scenarios, it's kind of comical, right? Because you're like, that's a ridiculous thing to say. Well, I want you to know that the circumstances and the situations of your life in some ways have paralleled some of those stories. You have been faced with tremendous adversity, tremendous grief, tremendous loss, and someone with great intentions stood before you and said, don't worry, God won't give you more than you could handle. Let's open this up for just a little bit of discussion. And for those of you online, you can type in your response. So I want to hear from a couple of you, and I'll repeat it in my mic so everyone online can hear it. Here's a little discussion question for us. How does it make you feel when someone says, God won't give you more than you could handle? How does that statement make you feel? Go ahead, type it online, and I want to hear from a couple of you, whether they're the brave ones in the room. Yes, Emma. When someone says, God won't give you more than you can handle, it makes you feel isolated. Yes, thank you for sharing. Anna.
That they clearly don't understand my situation.
That they don't really understand your situation. Yeah, what else? Oh, I see. Crystal.
Unseen.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Very good answer. Jeannie.
I was going to say that they're not listening. They didn't hear you.
Yeah. Yeah. What else we got? Unheard. Very good. Yes. They understand, but only a little. Yeah, that's good. They're trying. They're really trying. They're really trying. I understand. Yeah, very good answer. Anything else? How does it make you feel when someone says, God won't give you more than you could handle? Grace. Yeah. Yeah. They feel uncomfortable, so they just do that. Yeah. Anything else? Imagine the person going through a divorce and you say, don't worry. God won't give you more than you could handle. Imagine the person who has just had a miscarriage. Oh, don't worry. God won't give you more than you could handle. What about the person who just got that difficult diagnosis? Oh, don't worry. God won't give you more than you can handle. What about the person whose spouse just passed away? Oh, don't worry. God won't give you more than you can handle. Doesn't it sound just so weak?
Yeah.
And doesn't it make you just feel like you're a project that God has?
Yeah.
Doesn't it just make you feel that God is just the one, the bringer of every calamity you could face? Doesn't that just make God the enemy?
Yeah.
And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for those of you that have heard those words from a pastor or a leader or a friend or a spouse. And in that moment, it just made you feel unseen, unheard, unloved, uncared for. I'm sorry that that happened to you. I want you to know that that was never God's heart in that situation. Because from what I understand about who God is, that he is near the brokenhearted. That he is not the giver of pain and suffering and calamity. He is the one who brings his presence into the middle of it. He doesn't stand on the sidelines and just whisper some sort of cliche answer to your problem. It just is not the way that God works. He simply joins you in your suffering. And he tells you this, you are not alone.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think that instead of telling somebody, God won't give you more than you can handle, maybe a better answer is this, you are not alone.
Yeah.
Know what a great answer is too? Yeah. This stinks.
Yeah,
this is horrible. Yes, my heart is broken with you.
Yeah.
Maybe those are better answers for people. Unfortunately, the statement we're talking about, God won't give you more than you can handle, it is actually in the Bible, which makes it all the more difficult to deal with. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to get my coffee. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We have distilled this very specific verse in the context of a very specific scripture, in the context of a very specific situation, to all of a sudden we've distilled it, we boiled it down to a cliche phrase that we use as like duct tape that we think will fix just about everything. Right, Doug? Doug is one of our handymen here at the church. If it were up to Doug, he would fix everything around this church with duct tape. No, he would not. He would not fix everything with duct tape because he would discern the right solution for that specific problem. He wouldn't take one solution to one problem and think it works in everything. This is what we do with God's word sometimes. We make God's word this handy tool that can solve everything. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Jeremiah 29, 11, Philippians 4, 13. We use these verses and we scatter it around thinking it'll scratch every itch. Unfortunately, it won't. I wish God's word was like that. It was written to a person, to a place, addressing a circumstance and a situation that may not be your circumstance, may not be your situation. So you and I, church, got to do the hard work of not actually not taking God's word as a duct tape fix to all of our solutions, but it is a tool that is meant to be used brilliantly in every situation, in every circumstance. This is why biblical literacy is so important. You need to know what God's word says for you. You can't survive on what I tell you God's word means for you. You can only survive on what God's word has been revealed to you in your spirit. Anyways, side note, not in my sermon. That was free. Yeah, yeah. Consider that when you're doing your tithes and offerings, that was free for sure. When we say God won't give you more than we can handle, what we're trying to say is you'll get through this miserable circumstance and situation which God has given you. See, even when we give advice, we like to shift the blame over to somebody else. We are all blame shifters. We seldom take responsibility for our actions. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to see that blame shifting has been around a long time. Before there were children, there was blame shifting. And now we have children, so now we can shift our blame onto our children. But before that, in the garden, that was it. Adam goes, it was the woman who did this. Not taking responsibility. So even in our advice, we like to shift the blame over. Well, I have some difficult news for you, and listen to this, is this. Some of the challenges you face have God's fingerprints all over them. This is true. Some of the challenges you face, they have God's fingerprints all over them. God has orchestrated the challenges you are in. He is the creator. He is right in the middle of all of it. Some of the challenges that you experience have your fingerprints all over them. They really do. I just preach to me. Some of my challenges, I think God has put in front of me so that I could navigate, so I could be formed into Christ's image here on earth. Some of the challenges I face, I made that mess. I literally made that mess on my own. But here is what is beautiful about God. Whether the challenges have been orchestrated by him or the challenges have been orchestrated by us, he promises to enter right into each of those situations the same. So whether the mess is your doing or his doing, he promises to be with you in the middle of it no matter what. That's good news. That's really good news. When we look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and they are a church that is placed in a community and in a culture that is very contrary to the culture of the church and the culture of Christianity. So we can get this. We can totally understand this. There is a culture of the church, a culture of the Christians, and they are in the middle of a community whose culture is the opposite of those things. So how do we live in ways that can honor God when everyone around us is not honoring God? It doesn't sound like a far-fetched to the world we live in, does it, right? It isn't a stretch of the imagination to think that the things that Jesus has for us and the things that this world has for us, that these things are in conflict with one another. So how do we honor Jesus and live here at the same time? That is who Paul was writing to. And Paul, in trying to encourage the people to be resilient and to have faith and to press in, to lean in, he throws all the way back to Moses and the Exodus. And in the beginning of chapter 10, he draws out this, he reminds the people, it wasn't that long ago when you guys were in exile. And things were miserable when you were in exile, if you remember correctly. Things were really bad. And Moses and the 10 plagues, and they get released from exile, which is great news. And then they're faced with crossing the Red Sea, and they get to the other side, and they don't have any water, and they don't have any food, and the people just grumble all the times. And this is what Paul wanted the readers to know, and this is the context of the scripture we were looking at, is Paul saying, when you look back, things were really bad, but even in their worst, God was faithful. Yeah. So you, right now, your situation looks messy. And right now, you don't like the challenges that you face. You don't like the temptations that are aplenty around you. But if you look back, you're going to see that I was good even then. And if I was good even then I'm going to be good even now. because God cannot be good in one season and not good in another season. Just like you can't have blue eyes in your 20s and not have blue eyes in your 30s. It is a characteristic of who you are. It is part of your identity, your personhood. And God's goodness, it is who he is. So when we read this scripture, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He's saying, look back to what God has done. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. When you look at the Israelites' movement out of Egypt and into the promised land, it is a story of rescue left and right. There's rescue, 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 rescue. There's opposition, there's God's faithfulness. There's opposition, there's God's faithfulness. There's detour and sidetracks and shortcuts, and God is faithful in the middle of all of it. Amen. So in the middle of your circumstances, I want you to know that God is going to be good, and he's going to provide a way of escape. He's going to provide a way of rescue. He always does. It is who he is. God always has a rescue plan for us. Our bad theology statement, God won't give you more than you can handle, it needs to be uprooted and replaced with something else. So I'm going to introduce you to maybe a statement that you should replace with that idea that God won't give you more than you could handle. Because I actually think the opposite is quite true. God won't give you more than you can handle. How about the opposite of that? God will give you more than you could handle. Imagine saying that to someone in their suffering. Yeah, like, I got really bad news. I lost my job, this thing. Oh, God will give you more than you can handle. Oh, that's not really the greatest news either. But I actually think that this is a statement we could replace with instead is God will be with you through everything. Imagine hearing that. So now go back to all those scenes we said, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. God will be with you through everything. And did he do it?
Yes.
Yeah, he did it. What about, I don't have my notes, Daniel in the lion's den. Hey, don't worry, Daniel, God will be with you through everything. And did he do it?
Yes.
Do you want to keep doing this? I can get my steps in if I need to. But when we look back, that is true theology. That is good doctrine. That's a wise stance to build our lives on. God will be with you through everything. What do I mean by everything? Everything. You think it up, he will be with you through it. It is his promise. The Great Commission said this in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What Jesus is saying here is there's a beautiful mission for your life. I've got a plan and a purpose for your life, but don't worry, you're not going to go it alone. I'm going to be with you. So repeat after me, God will be with you through everything. God will be with you.
God will be with you.
Through everything.
Through everything.
God will be with you.
God will be with you.
Through everything. So the next time I come and whine and complain to you about my life and my situations and my kids, you just say, don't worry, Matt, God will be with you through everything, okay? And the next time you come to me and gripe and complain about your life, I'm gonna say, God won't give you more than you could handle. I'm just joking, I won't do that. You'll be like, that's not fair. I want to talk about three things as we close. Remember last week when I said we will close now, and in closing, and as I land the plane and I kept on going, that was so fun. I love that. Anyways, let's try that again. In closing, let's talk about three different situations where our mantra should be, God will be with you through everything. These are three different things I want us to understand that God will be with us in the midst of. And they all start with the letter T. You are welcome. God will be with us through temptation. God will be with us through trouble. And God will be with us through trials. So if you face anything that you could categorize on one of those things, I want you to know deep in your heart and your spirit that God will be with you through that. Not to that, God will be with you through that. That there is a resolve to all of these things. So number one, temptation. Who loves temptation? The band, The Temptations, anybody? Nobody? That's so weird. I thought this crowd, you guys would like that. God will be with you through temptation. Temptation is not given to us by God, but I do believe that God meets us in the middle of temptation. Again, God's word is very clear on this, that God does not tempt us. And in James chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. We like, remember the blame shifting? It's always God's fault that things are going wrong. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. That means you. But each person, you know when there's a but? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's the truth of it. Then desire, when it has conceived and given birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth something miserable, brings forth death. And God never gives us temptation, but he did give us Jesus. He gave us help. God doesn't give us temptation, but it doesn't mean we don't face temptation. We all face temptation. Temptation is when our sinful desires override God's best for our lives. Temptation is when our sinful desires, it trumps. Can I say that without having anybody get triggered? Temptation is when our sinful desires trumps God's best for our lives. I like how that word just made people angry. That's fun. I kind of want to say it again. If you're online, don't type it. When it comes to temptation, does anyone wish they had a little bit of a delay in their life to actually respond accordingly? Okay, here's story time. Do you remember years ago during the Super Bowl when Justin Timberlake and Paula Abdul were in the halftime show?
Janet Jackson.
I remember all the details. Janet Jackson and Justin Timberlake in the Super Bowl. If you don't remember this, well, I'm sorry to bring up a painful memory. This is the famous wardrobe malfunction in the Super Bowl, if you don't Google it. But years ago, in the Super Bowl, there's a wardrobe malfunction in the middle of the halftime show. And what live television did after this is they instituted a delay between live television and what is actually shown on the screens at home so that they would have a little bit of time to correct or edit what actually happened for the viewing public. Does anybody wish they had that in their life? Like, I just give me a delay. When I say something, when I think of something, when I do something, can I have a delay? Can I just have a couple seconds to think about, is this wise? Is this going to be good for me or good for anybody else? I wish there was a delay, because there is not a delay in my life. I have a temptation, and I'm so quick to act upon that temptation. I have a thought about what I want. And remember, my sinful desires, they trump God's best for my life. And when your temptation comes in, you're not thinking about the outcome or the byproduct of this behavior. You're just thinking, this is what I want. I want it now. I'm going to take it. I'm going to get it. That's what temptation is. I wish I had a little bit of a delay. Thank God for his Holy Spirit. Amen. That there is this small whisper, if you'll spend your time, that you can discern what his whisper sounds like. Because in those moments when the temptation is, I want to do this, say that, click on this, scroll over to that, say this, that if there's this moment where the Holy Spirit can say, not a good idea. That's not wise. Are you sure? Would we listen to those moments? And this is evidence to me that God is in the middle of my temptation, because he's there. He's providing you a way out. Can you think of that temptation your neighbor faces all the time? Isn't it easier to think about their temptation than your own? So much easier, right? Some of you are like, oh, weird. But whatever the temptation is, whatever that heavy thing is that just seems to plague their mind, that there is a way out, because he is near us in our brokenness, and I can trust him. Number two, God will be with you through your temptation. Number two, God will be with you through your trouble. Taylor Swift, I'm pretty sure. Who did that one? I like how Tyler's like, I know. He knows all the Taylor Swift songs. God will be with you through our trouble. And I'm defining trouble as this. I'm defining trouble as challenges that we make for ourselves. Remember, we talked about this earlier, that some of our challenges are things that God has created and put in front of us to refine and shape his character inside of us. But some of the things, the challenges we face, these are simply things that you and I made for ourselves. We've got to navigate. John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you'll have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Has anyone done anything that complicated their life? Nope. We're all good. You have? Okay, there's one. I see your hand there, sir. Online, have any of you done anything that has complicated your life? Because we're all perfect here in the house today. We have all done things to mess up our lives. Gosh, I would need an Excel doc to really fill out the whole list of the things that I have done that have complicated my life. Our free will has a way of making us compromise God's best for our lives, which in turn creates trouble. Creates trouble. The great thing about God is that even when we create trouble, he doesn't abandon us. Yeah. See, my girls make a mess on their own. I still help them clean it up. Some messes they stumble upon, and I still help them clean it up because I'm a good father. And he is a good heavenly father who, whether the mess was orchestrated by him or by ourselves, he doesn't abandon us and say, sort it out and come back when you're ready. He goes, that's a mess. I'm really sorry you did that, but I'm going to help you out anyways because he's a good dad. When I was 17 years old, I crashed my mom's Mazda by driving it through a barbed wire fence. And I was in trouble. Trouble. Because of my careless actions, I had to go get a job. I worked at a Hallmark store. I mean, can you picture a man as manly as me working at a Hallmark store? It was so weird. I really did not fit in that place. Sorry, if you work at Hallmark, it's a perfectly great living. But I crashed my mom's car, and I had something to do about it. I had to pay the deductible. I had to pay $1,000 to pay the deductible to fix my mom's car. And because of that, I had to get a job. And I had to take the first job that I could get because I just needed a job. And the job I got was at Hallmark, which is terrific. I love trinkets. Looking back, though, in that moment, I felt like that was punishment. But now looking back, 15 years later, but now looking back 30 years later, that wasn't punishment. That was a refining season of my life that I had to go through. Through that circumstance, I became much more wise about how I drove, when I drove, where I drove. I became much more responsible with how I treated things that weren't mine. And in that experience, I learned the value of a dollar. You had to work really hard to make a dollar when minimum wage was $5.50. It took me a long time to make $1,000 doing a job I didn't like. My character was refined in that season all because of trouble that I made, but God used it. He redeemed it. And lastly, trials. God will be with you through your trials. Trials are different than trouble. Remember I said, I'm defining trials as challenges that God puts in front of us. James chapter 1, it says this. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials, like trouble, are opportunities, it's not punishment. And trials are often the way that God refines us and matures us. You know, if you aren't following, or if you aren't finding that in your walk with Jesus, you are becoming refined and matured, it is probably because you are avoiding the trials that God has put in front of you. Does anybody have any trials in front of them that they're avoiding or just ignoring? Let me give you a couple because I know y'all too well. But maybe there's that relationship that is a mess and you just don't want to go there. That's a trial, maybe, that God wants you to navigate, and you are not going to become mature, lacking in nothing, until you navigate that trial.
That's right. Yeah.
That might be why your faith is not maturing, but your faith is disintegrating. Because you're just not handling the trial in front of you. God, would we be people that are so discerning that we discern where you're up to, both the blessings and the trials, that they're meant for us, that we should pursue them equally, not just chasing the blessings you have for us, but chasing the trials you have for us. What other trials might there be in your life that you're avoiding, you're not handling? Maybe it's undealt with forgiveness. Maybe it's an addiction that you're just like, I'll deal with that one later. I'll get to that. Maybe these are things that even right now the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, that's it. He's bringing it to your attention right now. Don't you love that? I believe the Holy Spirit right now is even bringing to your attention, gosh, there are some things, some unsettling trials that you haven't navigated, and it's time to lean in a little bit more. Trust me when I tell you this. He will meet you there. You may feel like you're leaning into that conflict all on your own. You're not. If he's enlightening that as an opportunity for you to be refined, he's going to meet you right there. He's a good dad. God will give you more than you could handle. And this isn't bad news. This is really good news. God gives us more than we can handle on our own so that he can co-labor with us. He actually wants to partner with us. I believe God will give you more than you could handle so that you are exhausted and overwhelmed and you are undone and you need his presence more than ever.
Right.
If God only gave you what you could handle, you would not need him.
Yeah.
If God only gave you what you could carry on your own, you just do it and you get all the glory.
Yeah.
And if that's what you want for your life, keep doing what you're doing.
Yeah.
But if you want to live your life in such a way that not only you are glorified, but Jesus is glorified through your life, start picking up stuff too heavy for yourself. Because that is how we glorify Jesus. King David, he knew this burden, right? If you know about David, David made big mistakes, some of which bigger than your mistakes. David knew big mistakes, but David knew temptation. David knew trouble. David knew trials. And listen to David's words in Psalm 23, as if you've never heard them before. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You even do this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even when things are horrible, even when things are undone, he is with you. He brings his rod to protect you, and he leads you to still waters. Can I get an amen for still waters? He leads us. He's with us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence in this place. And God, any drudging up of difficult things, God, I pray that you would bring your peace to those situations. And God, as your word has been hopefully communicated in a way that could land and it would resonate inside of us, God, I pray that you would change our perspective of what does it look like to navigate temptation? What does it look like to navigate troubles? What does it look like to navigate trials? God, we would experience your peace and your presence in all those things. God, would you shape in us your character, your values, your integrity. God, if any part of us that needs to be chiseled off through our wandering, God, I pray that you do that in Jesus' name. God, we thank you. We pray that this wouldn't be a word that overwhelms us, but a word that frees us, that there would be actually joy in moving forward today. God, as we anticipate trials and we anticipate temptation, as we anticipate troubles that are on the horizon, we can step into them boldly because you promised to be with us. God, fill us with wisdom as we lean into everything you have for us. Amen. Amen. Amen.